Well, for Luther, the answer is, if God gives you something and says, this is for you, then who are you to say no? Right? If God wants to give you something and says it's for you, then you might as well just agree and say, all right, God wants to give me something. You see what's going on here. You see the power of the notion of a word. Right? The gospel is a word. It's God speaking. And if he speaks to me, then, well, he's speaking to me. It's not my job to decide that God has no right to speak to me. He's speaking to me. I better listen and maybe believe it. Of course, this is all assuming that, this actually is God's word. Luther's usually speaking to Christians and assuming that, you know, you agree. This is the gospel. It's for you. Well, if God's speaking to me, I have to believe it. All right, suppose we have an opposite worry. Suppose the worry is like this. Well, why do we need to hear this? After all, everyone knows that God loves everyone, right? God is all-loving. We don't need to hear that, what, God loves me. What, God loves everyone. Don't we all know this about God, right? We don't believe in these sort of angry gods who are going to smite you with thunderbolts anymore. God is all-loving. God wouldn't want to hurt any of us. God wants the best for everybody. Well, here Luther gets off the boat. Luther believes in sin and judgment. And how does Luther believe in sin and judgment? He's a big-time believer in sin and judgment. We are sinners who deserve from God nothing but hell and damnation and rejection. And we can expect from God nothing but hell and damnation and rejection, apart from this kind and gracious promise in the gospel of Christ, a promise of mercy. So apart from Christ, apart from that promise of mercy, we can't expect anything good from God, Luther thinks. That is a view of God and of our sin and so on, sin and judgment, wrath of God, all that stuff, which is very foreign to the way most of us think nowadays. So that's going to take some sympathetic imagination to understand why any decent, sane human being would believe in this. And let me contrast Luther's focus on sin and judgment, which is very severe, with certain kinds of sort of vivid stereotypes. Luther never worries about hellfire and brimstone and devils with pitchforks. That plays no role in his theology or in his imagination. Hell plays a huge role, but not, you know, fiery pits with demons cackling as they torture people. You see, Luther is not so much afraid of hellfire. Indeed, he's not afraid of hellfire. He's afraid of God. And the terrifying thing is not hell, but God. It's all about us and God. That's what it's really about. Just as the gospel is about God giving to you nothing less than himself in the flesh, so also hell, or what Luther would call the law, is about God accusing us, rejecting us, saying, no, I want nothing to do with you. Get out of here. Those are the two fundamental ways that God talks to us, Luther thinks. There's gospel, this beautiful story with this promise in which God gives himself to us, and then there's law, which not only commands us to do stuff, which we are not able to do because we're sinners, but also accuses us, condemns us because we are not able to keep the commandment. So when we're dealing with God, it's either accusation and condemnation under the law or promise and comfort under the gospel. So let's talk about what goes on in this notion of law and condemnation in Luther. What is Luther afraid of if it's not hellfire? Well, in fact, Luther will define hell as terror. Right? What hell is terror that goes down to your toes. Well, what are you afraid of, Mr. Luther, you might ask? Let me tell a story, which I've made up. It's a parable designed to get you some sense of what Luther's afraid of and why it's not just some sort of superstitious notion about hellfire and brimstone, some picture of eternal torture. It's something much worse than that. Let's see if we can imagine this. Here's how I'd like to imagine it. Imagine that you are a little girl and you have a brother that you don't like very much, and you sneak up behind him and you push him down the stairs and he breaks his neck. And the ambulance drivers come and they're talking about a broken neck, and you know that your brother has broken his neck. There's tumult in the family, and when the dust settles the very next day, you have to walk up to your father and talk to him about this. Imagine it's a rather old-fashioned household. Your father goes into his study, closes the door, and now you must come up to the study door, open the door, and walk in and face your father. like facing the judgment of God the Father. That's the analogy that I'm setting up here. As you open that door and go to face your Father, I take it you're terrified, right? What are you afraid of? A spanking? That would be too easy. Wouldn't that be nice, just getting a spanking? If that was the only punishment for this deed, then you would be having an easy time of it. But it's much worse than that. You're afraid of something much, much worse than punishment. Isn't what you're afraid of something like this? Your Father's going to look at you and say, "You are not my daughter. You are not my child. I never knew you. I thought I knew you, but I don't know who you are. I don't want you. I don't want you in this house. I want you to go away. You do not belong here. Get out. I have nothing to do with you from now on." Imagine God saying that. God, your Father, the one who created you and the whole universe, the very source of all being, is saying, "Get out. I want nothing to do with you. Be gone. I hate you."